Good morning, everyone. This morning we begin a series on the book of the prophet Daniel. There are many interesting characteristics about Daniel. One being that we view him as a prophet, but actually he's in a different category in the Jewish writings, and that could be because so much of it is it tends to be either historical or he didn't prophesy like normal prophets. Instead, he had these visions. And I mean, it was not, instead of saying "Thus says the Lord" and speaking like that, the Lord would come in the night, or he'd show a vision. And so it's a kind of a different type of prophetic approach than a lot of the other prophetic writings. It's a book, as we get to the second transparency, it's a book that has been much attacked. And so I found this. It's an old picture of, it says, Daniel in the critic's den. And you have all these professors and these learned people with their black cloaks, and they're like wolves surrounding him. And that's actually a pretty vivid picture of what has happened to the book of Daniel. And there are a lot of churches today that would not view Daniel as a really a legitimate bona fide writer, because this is someone who he made up the story and then pretended that he was at an earlier time. That's a very oversimplified way of putting it. But they would say, the vocabulary is wrong, or he got the dates wrong, or there would be something else that they would use, or he just made this up later, and the history didn't work out the right way. So they came up with a whole list of excuses to not believe Daniel. Now, the next transparency shows you that this is supposed to be where one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the caves of the Dead Sea Scrolls, because number four of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it had a copy of Daniel in it, or had writings from Daniel. And I said, well, wait a minute, Daniel is talking about the Epiphanes, this nasty Greek dictator, and yet this Dead Sea Scroll predates it. And so does the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament. It actually had Daniel in there. And why would he have it in there if it's all a fraud? But I mean, they always come up with different excuses. And so the next transparency comes out with another kind of thing that would be kind of embarrassing for the critics, and that is that Josephus, he records an event that took place when Alexander the Great invaded Palestine. The high priest came out of the city and actually presented Alexander the Great with the writings of Daniel to prove that he was actually in their holy writings. And I say, well, how could he do that if that's a couple hundred years before, or 100 or 150 years before what they're claiming when he was writing this? So there are all kinds of proofs, and I'm just highlighting a couple of the main ones that show that Daniel actually is a legitimate writing and not just something that's fraudulent. Sir Isaac Newton said, to reject Daniel is to reject the Christian religion. He thought that highly of the prophet Daniel. And Jesus, in his talking to those around him, and this would be the Olivet Discourse here, in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, he refers to Daniel the prophet. So I just started with that because it's important to know that this book is what it claims to be. If you don't believe that, well, then it loses all its authenticity, it loses all its authority and power. And guess what? That's what's going on in a lot of churches out there. They don't believe in the authority of the Bible. They do not believe that it's authentic. So therefore, why follow it? So why study this book is the next question here. And one, Daniel's situation parallels our own. I thought that was a very insightful remark by this particular preacher that I was found on the internet. Daniel's situation parallels our own. A small, godly minority in a pagan environment. And then, with Daniel's case, it was even more so than anything that we would encounter. Then, Daniel's prophecies, they could very well be fulfilled soon. Some of the ones that aren't fulfilled already could be fulfilled soon. Now, that would have a direct bearing on, well, let's see, if you knew something, if you knew there was going to be a big earthquake in Seattle, you'd want to prepare for it, right? And if you know it's going to happen, 9 o'clock in the morning on July the 1st, whoa, you know, everyone goes out and gets all their preparations and everything, but they look at the prophecies of Daniel and they don't pay any attention to that because they don't take it seriously. And then finally, this point I think is the one that would be the most important of all. Daniel's God is our God. Daniel's God is our God, and he's still on the throne. See, what a lot of people back then could see, they could see the king of Judah on the throne. They could see the Pharaoh on the throne. They could see Nebuchadnezzar on the throne, but they couldn't see that God was on the throne. And so they were just making it up as they went. They were just coming up with their own ideas. So we can now look to this next point here, which is like a timeline, because Daniel lived in a time that was very, very difficult. You can see that I'm going the old-fashioned way, transparencies. I said to myself last night as I was preparing all these, I need PowerPoint. So, anyway, well, as you see up here, you have Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's life, he lived to a ripe old age. And so when he was a teenager, he was captured and taken captive into Babylon. So you have there Nebuchadnezzar, and then and you see those chapter 1 through 4. Then Belshazzar, he was the unfortunate guy that decided to make light of all the plates and the stuff from the temple and was going to use it to worship his god, and then the handwriting on the wall, and he was found, he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. We're going to learn about that later. And then you have the invading Darius the Mede in chapters 6 and 9, and then Cyrus chapters 10 through 12. So his life covered a wide expanse of, he went, one king would come, one king would go, and same with all those. Someone pointed out that while Daniel was there before Nebuchadnezzar and serving him, that was when Jehoiakim was in the winter palace carving away Jeremiah's prophecy, and he was cutting it in pieces and throwing it in the fire, the world was soon to find out, all the Jewish people were soon to find out who was right and who was wrong. All the false prophets, all the people that say you don't have to worry about the Babylonians, they were all going to be seen as what they really were, false prophets. So we have this timeline here, and probably when Daniel was a young boy, probably Josiah was still on the throne. Maybe he remembered seeing the funeral, because estimates are 15, 18 as to his time when he was taken into captivity. Some of them are even younger than that, 14 maybe. So this is where you started, and of course the disaster, the defeat by the Egyptians against the Jewish people, and Josiah, the godly king, was killed. He was shot and by an arrow, and he died. And it was a calamity. It was a calamity. I mean, it ranked with higher than the assassination of John Kennedy in our history. It meant that the people that were to replace him, the kings that were to replace him, it all went downhill from there. And for the godly people in the land, it must have seemed like things couldn't get worse, but they certainly did get worse. So you have the fact that you have all this list of these rotten eggs, all these kings, but it was just at the very beginning here that Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity. Next. When we were looking at that other form there, there was, notice the other prophets that were contemporary. Back in the land, there was Jeremiah holding the fort, trying to warn people about what they should do and how they should repent and how they should actually surrender to the Babylonians, because that's what God wanted them to do, and they didn't want to pay any attention to that. And then there were three attacks against Jerusalem. The first one, it was Nebuchadnezzar dealt with them very, very gently. They took a few prisoners, including Daniel and his three friends, but things were pretty light. And they're just some of the articles from the temple to go and show, put them in his temple back in Babylon to prove that his God was the greatest God, and he'd overcome all the other gods, including the God of Judea. He was to find out that was a mistake, you don't just dismiss the God Jehovah that easily. The second time, it was because there was treason, because they rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in that deportation, that was when Ezekiel was taken. And he ended up ministering and telling his prophecies to the people in the land of Babylon, outside the palace. But Daniel and his friends, they were going to be actually right in there in the corridors of power. How could that happen? Anyway, you go to the next one here. Well, here's the writings right at the very top there. It's hard to see there. Daniel's an interesting book in that it has two languages. It has Aramaic and it has Hebrew. And you start with the first chapter in Hebrew, and then it changes over to Aramaic. And then it stays there all the way through till chapter 7. And then it changed back over. And so that little scribble at the top there that you can't read because it's not readable, even if you could read the particular language, it shows the point where it changes over to the other language. We have here, and I tried to put this, you turn your outline, your page over, and this tells you a little bit about that. You can see the Hebrew in the first chapter, then chapters 2 through 7, Aramaic, and then Hebrew on from 8. And then, interestingly enough, you have Daniel's history in the first chapter, and then you have the prophetic plan that mostly concerns Gentiles in those Aramaic chapters. And then when the chapters have more concern with the Jewish people, the people of Israel, well, then it reverts back to Hebrew. That's kind of an interesting point. Now, in our studies, as we're going to go through this, we're going to be combining chapters 2 and 7 and chapter 8 and 12, so just so that we combine it into 10 studies rather than the 12 chapters you have here. So just wanted to point that out, and then we can go to the next slide. And that just basically says the same thing, so we go to the next one. So the big threat, the big fear of that day was Babylon. They were the superpower. They were the ones that no one could defeat. Whoever tried, were swept away. And so you see that little red splurge in the middle there, but it created all kinds of trouble. And especially because right down this corner, that's where they came in and swept through the land of Palestine. Next. You go to a museum, you get to see the charming likeness of this individual who was at the head of the armies, and it was pretty brutal. Actually, the first time when Daniel and his friends were taken, they got off light, but things were going to get worse, a lot worse. Next. So here in the British Museum in London, you'd have this stone where the writings, how Nebuchadnezzar encamped against Judah, and on the second day of Adar, he seized the city and seized the king. He appointed a king of his own pleasure over it, the city that is. He took from it significant tribute and conveyed it to Babylon. So So it links what we're talking about in the Bible here to history. Next. The yellow doesn't show up too well. This is probably the view of the route that was taken, probably for the captives. Starting in Jerusalem, all the way up to where all that trouble in Syria and all the wars going on and everything and the battles and North Iraq and down to Babylon. That's probably the route that they took. Next. Finally, after all the revolts, Nebuchadnezzar had enough, and he came in and he destroyed Jerusalem, and he burnt it to the ground, and he tore down the walls, and he burnt the temple to the ground, and it was a national disaster. And so this was a picture depicting the people coming out, and there was nothing left by the time he got through. So, yeah. And this is like on a wall a depiction of the slaves leaving. That these are captured people from Jews captured, and they're going into captivity. Next. Now, I like this picture more because it kind of it's animated, but it gives you a feel for what it might have been like for Daniel and his friends walking to this unknown city. What must it have been like? What was it like for their parents? Judging from their names, they believed in the one true God. And they were really concerned about what was going on in the country. And they were looking around in Jerusalem and in the land, and they were seeing people right and left turning to idols and not taking God seriously. And then to have this happen. I mean, if Daniel and his friends were going, they're going to the worst place possible. I mean, Babylon had the reputation, the center of idolatry, the worst of the worst, the most evil place on earth you could go. And what good could come of that? It must have been a horrifying thing for the parents must have really, especially if you had a love for the Lord, and you could see how people were barely following the Lord here in their own country. What are they going to do when they're here, 14-year-old, 15-year-old? They're just being let loose into this pagan environment where there's no support. Everything is against them. What good outcome could come from that? I'm just kind of trying to put myself in their position. And then what about Daniel and his friends? They were probably nervous. I was a little nervous before getting up here. I was feeling a little tingling in my arms and everything. So the good doctor in the back row there was looking me over and keeping me, making sure I was fit to travel. You know, what must it have been like for these teenagers? Because it looks like they were just teenagers. What lay ahead for them? But we read an interesting verse in that in our previous service. 1 Peter, in chapter 3 there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set apart God in your heart. And you know what? As events turned out, it looks like that's exactly what they had done. They had set the Lord aside. They had sanctified the Lord in their hearts. Even though the New Testament wasn't written, that's what they were doing. And so they were prepared for all the stuff that could be thrown at them. Now, in addition to that, I just want to take a look here at this first chapter. Let's go to the next. This is Ishtar Gate. That must have been really tremendous, being a captive and then coming through into a city like this. The best and the greatest architecture of the world, the greatest that knowledge that in the world, that the greatest wisdom, the greatest architecture, the greatest power. It must have been awe-inspiring entering in those gates. Go to the next one. And today, if you want to go to a museum, you can find a scaled-down version of what that gate looked like going through there. Probably a third the size of what Daniel walked through when he arrived in Babylon. You go to Berlin, you go to the museum there, and you would find that. By the way, you know, fascinating stories. All the people who made the discoveries, and the archaeology, when they made the discoveries of these the ruins as well as all the artifacts. They were it makes fascinating reading, which we have no way of paying any attention to at the moment. So we go to the next transparency. So this is a kind of a scale model painting of what that big ziggurat would have looked like. And right next to that, here, that was the temple. That's probably where the temple, Marduk, that's where the temple, the Jewish temple artifacts were probably brought into that brought into that building. Next. Of course, the Babylon was known for the Hanging Gardens, and so I went on the internet and you could find all these. They don't really know what it looked like, but it's supposed to be one of the wonders. One of the wonders of the ancient world, the gardens of Babylon. And then the architecture in the thrones and in the hallways, and they've found some of these things and they've tried to reproduce them. And so I just thought I'd get a couple of these that you could see what it must have looked like to Daniel and his friends when they got there. This is supposed to be an archaeological digest. They want to be sure they got credit for this picture. So it's all the way across. But I mean, it gives you an idea the splendor of that temple. It was something amazing to behold. Next. Now, notice here what we list here as a problem. Daniel's problem is a process of assimilation. So he was confronting a lot of things at the same time. First of all, there was this new home. So that meant he was isolated from his parents, isolated from all the supports that he normally had. And then there was new knowledge, and that would be like this is a form of brainwashing. Only Nebuchadnezzar, he did this to kind of sweetened the deal for people. It was a pretty nice thing that he could present to people. And he said, wow, this isn't nearly as bad as I thought it was going to be. So it says here that he said he should bring certain of the children of Israel, verse 3, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So he wanted the best of the best to be trained in the Babylonian ways. And so that's Daniel and his friends represented the upper class. The learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king, furthermore, appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. And we see that that's going to provide a little bit of a problem there. And of the wine, which to drink. So this is the best food in the world that these people were going to have. And Daniel is being offered to Daniel and the three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then this is going to be for 3 years. There's going to be a training period for 3 years. It's like going to college. One of these sermons here, The Four Freshmen, it was entitled. It was like people that were going to be in college for 3 years studying. And the end thereof, they might stand before the king. Now, I realize that, boy, that was that you might have an incentive to study for your exams, but if you're going to be standing before Nebuchadnezzar, you have a way greater motivation to be diligent in your studies. So, and now, and then it talks about these four people. Now, the prince of the eunuchs, some think that all the captives were made eunuchs. Some doubt it, so there's debate there. He gave unto Daniel the name, so notice the different names here. Belteshazzar. And look at how God is my judge becomes Bel will protect. It has the name of the pagan deity. And the same with Hananiah, the same with Mishael, and the same with Azariah. And then this verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now I want you to notice this, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So notice there that God is at work, even in the midst of all this. And notice that back when there was the disaster of Nebuchadnezzar coming into the land, it says there that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So Daniel, right from the start, wants to be very clear that the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. In spite of all the pomp and ceremony and all the things. Now, you can move the next one. Yeah. So, and then go to the next, yeah. So here they're telling, they're breaking the news. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, now his life was on the line too. It was his responsibility to have these people delivered up in 3 years and to be before Nebuchadnezzar. And if they did not come through, his neck would be forfeit. So he had a problem. He was between a rock and a hard place here, granting the request that Daniel had. So Daniel made this proposal. And it shows Daniel was being very wise and being very discreet the way he was approaching this and his humility. And the Lord was working through this. And so they did a test, and it turns out that they turned out okay. And so, at the same time, God was going to honor their stand in favor of God's rule and law. So it says here, and here again in verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so this kind of gives a summary, but it's God. God is at work. So here in this horrible pagan environment that nothing could be worse, and yet God is in control, as you can see, and as it will be evident as you go into the chapters following. Now, at the end of days that the king had said he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. Yes, and so there they are, standing in there, and they're being grilled. This reminded me of what my brother experienced on a lesser scale, of course, but when he had his orals in getting his classical Greek and Latin degree at the University of Washington. He said, you go into this room, and for several hours, you have all these professors lined up, and they just throw the book at you. And they can ask anything, art, history, poetry, the history of the Roman, different periods of time, they want to see how you handle yourself in a situation like this. They want to see how you would stand in the class, how you would be presenting yourself, teaching, and so they put you in as difficult a situation as you can find. And I said, oh boy, I'm glad I didn't go through that, Kelly. But you know, just think of this, and here they are, and they're being grilled, and among them. All was found, none among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. That's a remarkable statement. That's excelling. There was no premium on ignorance. And someone has said that these probably were the best educated people, probably rank with Solomon and Moses up there with the kind of education they had. They were the best of the best. Blessing from God. And then there's an interesting statement, and let's go on to the next. Because this is, you go today to Iraq, this is the throne room. This is what you'll find. I don't know, I can't say that for sure, because I'm just relying on a picture off the internet. But it reminded me of something that you could find. What does it say in Isaiah 40? The glory of the Lord, verse 5 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I just thought that was an interesting commentary, because you know, at that time, it seemed like that's what really mattered. The palace, the king, all that was, all that it represented, but that was, it was all going to pass away. Next. Well, in a few weeks, we'll deal with this subject. I wanted to close off with these, a kind of a summary of Daniel's life. Some of the chief characteristics, and J. Vernon McGee gives a summary that I like the way he just summarizes it and presents it. And so the first of that he made was that Daniel is a man of purpose. And so we read of that, did we not, in verse 8, that the purpose, the grass. Oh, yeah, I'm the wrong. I'm still in Isaiah here. get back to Daniel. He purposed in his heart. He sanctified the Lord in his heart. So that is very, very critical. So they had a heart for the Lord. Centuries earlier, the Proverbs had been written and said this. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence in Proverbs 4. And there is the issue here. What happened to all the other people? What happened to all the other people that were from Judea? No, we don't hear from them. A lot of them probably just went along with what was said of them. I mean, it was very risky. They saw what Nebuchadnezzar could do. They thought it would be way too risky to stick your neck out. Dare to be a Daniel, we sang. And he dared, along with his friends, to put their lives on the line to stand for God. Then the next one is that he was a man of not just, he had purpose, but he had a prayer life. And there are a number of different references that there in different parts of Daniel that show the prayers of Daniel. In fact, the longest one being in chapter 9 of Daniel. He was a man of prayer. And this is just a little excerpt. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So that's just a little excerpt from the 9th chapter of Daniel. And then finally, he was a man of prophecy. And so this is where we're going to go next week. This is part of that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And there were some amazing prophecies that were given concerning what was going to happen. Some of the things were going to happen in the near future, maybe within a lifetime. They happened in the lifetime of Daniel's lifetime. Some of them did. But then there were other things far in advance of that. One actually telling the date of the cutting off of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, and then the coming of the evil one of the Antichrist in the end times. All these things brought out in the book of Daniel. And I end with this thought of God's estimate. That's what really matters. How does God view us? And you look at what it says there in Ephesians 1, how that we are holy and without blame before Him, before God in love. Think of Daniel standing in that court, and then think of the fact that all must stand before God, and all the believers in one way or another are going to serve the Lord in the coming eternity. So, we look at those 3 years. Wow, you really had to study for the 3 years. And they really had to work at it. It had to be really conscientious. How does our Christian life stack up, considering the fact that we are going to stand before the Lord? Now, we have the salvation in Christ, all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we have this responsibility, just as Daniel and his friends did before Nebuchadnezzar. And they had to distinguish between what they could do for the king and what they shouldn't do for the king. And they had a lot of real severe challenges, and some of those challenges we have as well. I want to end with something that I found relating to what we've been talking about. This relates to going off to college. This preacher said, "Last night I got together with two other fathers from Calvary for a special dinner for three of our sons who just graduated from high school. Three fathers, three sons, and a fine steak dinner. We wanted to honor our sons, to enjoy a fun night together, and to challenge them spiritually before they left for college. We laughed a lot, told a lot of stories, and the boys had a great time remembering their high school adventures. At one point, things got serious when we announced that we were going to give them some words of advice. One man said something like this: "In the next few years, you're going to hear a lot of things you haven't heard before. Pay attention to all of it, but don't believe everything you hear. Don't be gullible, or you will be taken in by someone who wants to take advantage of you." Then he added something very intriguing: "Along the way, you'll run into people who will tell you that something is very important. Don't be too quick to believe them. If what they have to say was really that important, we would have told you about it already. That strikes me as hugely important. You would have heard it from us as parents or leaders or from the pulpit." He's absolutely right. You've already been told the things in life that matter most. Don't be fooled by slick talkers who promise to show you very important things. And this struck me as especially people getting there to graduation and getting into college. This would be very, very appropriate. And then someone added, "Just a few weeks, you're leaving for college." In this case, voluntarily. In Daniel and his friend's case, it wasn't voluntary. They had to go. Nebuchadnezzar said something, you had to do it. "We can go with you to drop you off, but when we're coming back home and you'll be hundreds of miles away from us, we won't see you for weeks or perhaps for months. And even when you do come home, everything will be different. It's never going to be the same again. You're going to be a long way from us, and we won't be there to help you make your decisions. You're going to have to do it on your own." As I was reading this, I was thinking of those four young teenagers and what they had to face. "You're going to have to do it on your own. You already know we love you. We've told you that over and over again, and we'll tell you that once more. You know that we have great confidence in you and are excited about your future. So now we send you out to make your way in the world with our hopes and dreams and prayers. And when you're out there by yourself, remember who you are and where you came from. Remember your heritage." So with that, we need to close. O God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this man Daniel and how he how his life spanned such a long time in these reigns of kings, and how he spoke thy word, and how he had so many things revealed to him. And yet we see that he started with the smaller stuff and then the bigger and bigger and bigger responsibilities. And he was faithful. And, O God and Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we look at Daniel and his three friends and how they made their way through the courts of Babylon and how they carried themselves as a small minority of a godly remnant in a very sinful environment, help us to really take these things to heart. Help us to realize that we have the same God who's in control, the same God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same God who was able to bring victory to these young men who were taken captive and brought into Babylon. And so we just pray that we might take these thoughts and think about them. And may this study of Daniel really be a blessing for all who hear and as we study it together. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.